Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him continually, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe." Again, this is a quote from the Old Testament. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray together. Our merciful and gracious and loving Father in heaven, our God, Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, we bow our heads, our minds, O God, focused upon You, to worship You, to praise You, to thank You for who You are, the God of creation, the God of redemption, to thank You, O God, for Your amazing grace, Your tender mercy, and Your precious love. God, we thank You this morning for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us and opens our eyes to see truth from Your Word. Thank You for that. Thank You for the written Word that testifies to us of the living Word, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the work of the cross that makes it possible for our redemption, our salvation, purchased us from the marketplace of sin. Thank You, Lord, for the work of the cross. Thank You, Lord, for this church, for every member that makes up the body. Thank You, Lord, for those who are with us today as guests. We pray and ask Your mercy upon us all, that we would be able to not only read these words, but understand them, not only from a simple vocabulary definition of the words, but that we would see the spiritual realities taught here clearly and explicitly. And we would be able to rejoice in them. We would be able to apply them in our personal lives and in our life together as a church for Your glory, for our good, and for the good of others. And so we pray to that end by faith in Jesus' name and amen. Now, this is the fourth time we have gathered with this text under the heading of seeing, savoring, and spreading the glory of Christ. Seeing and savoring and spreading the glory of Christ. The excellencies, verse 9, that we are to proclaim to the world, that we proclaim to each other, those excellencies of our God, the excellencies of Christ, are meant to be spread. They are meant to be shared, declared, and proclaimed. They are not simply meant to be enjoyed by us personally. And throughout this entire text, we have been just soaking in these excellencies of Christ, beginning way up there in verse 4, as you continually come to Him moment by moment, the one that you came to for salvation is the one you continually come to by faith, for moment by moment, supplies of power and wisdom, discernment between truth and error. And you come to Him moment by moment for joys and pleasures that only communion with Him will bring. This one who in verse 4 is called the living stone, the eternal one, who is called again in verse 4 the rejected stone, the one that by and large was rejected by His people, the nation of Israel, and is still today by and large rejected among all the nations of the world. And yet, verse 4 describes this Christ as chosen and precious. He is in the sight of God chosen, established, ordained. Before the foundation of the world, it was the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who would come into the world being born as a man. He came into the world as a human baby and grew to be a man. But this man was no ordinary man. Jesus of Nazareth is the God-man, who is that second person, eternal in His being, came into the world as a man so that He could go to the cross and die. It was only through that way could He die. And He went to the cross and died as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. And having accomplished the atoning work necessary to redeem a people for God, to God, out of all the nations of the world, He arose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, and He will soon return. And we stand and we live as Christians today to proclaim the excellencies of this God who has accomplished all of His purposes. And so to us, He is precious. He is supremely treasured and valued above all things. And coming to Him as we do, verse 5, we become living stones. We come into contact, as it were. We are impacted by the living one in such a way that we have a word for that. It's called regeneration. It's called being born again. And now where spiritual death was, we are made spiritually alive through this union with Christ and all that He accomplished for us in His perfect life, substitutionary death and resurrection. And so God is creating a new people group out of all the nations of the world that are characterized and categorized and described in all kinds of various ways. We look at people and we say, well, that person is from this culture. They believe this way. This is kind of the way they live. And this is sometimes, especially historically, this is the way they look. They have this color pigment of skin and they talk with this language and they have this kind of history and they have this kind of religion or religions. But now, Jesus Christ has purchased from the marketplace of sin a people group that are marked by hearts that treasure Christ above all things. We are marked by a unique and special communion with God because we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And we are marked by a passionate desire to see God glorified in the world. We live to make much of this God to the world and in the world. And so we not only are given eyes to see His glory, His excellencies, but we savor that. He's precious. We cherish that vision of God. We cherish that fellowship with God. And then we live for the spread of that glory in the world. We want to see people all over the world share in that vision and in that joy of God. And so the distinguishing mark Verse 9, the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people that are uniquely God's own possession, is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. The distinguishing mark of this new Christian people group is the supremacy and the preciousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, above all things. And so we live for His glory and honor in the world. Looking at verse 5, he says again, I remind you that we are living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The place where God is honored is not geographically limited. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem. There's not a unique and geographical location where God is honored and worshiped and sought. But now the very people of God, the people that are called out of darkness into this marvelous light, the people that were dead in trespasses and sins that have been made alive in Christ, they constitute the place where God is worshiped, the place where God is honored, the place where God is sought. His favor is sought. We are now a holy priesthood that offers up these spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9 says, we are a royal priesthood of people who proclaim the excellencies of the One who called us out of the darkness into the light. And for the last four Sundays, this one being the fourth, we have thought about what are the sacrifices that we offer. Specifically asking, if I were to say to you, okay, so you're a royal priesthood now, you're a spiritual priesthood, you're a spiritual household, and you are going to offer up sacrifices that are spiritual in nature, that are acceptable to this redeeming God by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, what are they? How would you answer that? The answer to that, obviously, is found in the Word of God, and we've been looking at that answer. The first one is our bodies. Your body is the vehicle through which you do everything. And so, Romans 12:1, the apostle writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The second way that we do this is through our praise and thanksgiving to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us that through Him, that is Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Our bodies, our praise and thanksgiving. Thirdly, our good works. Right there in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 13, 16. Your good works are now turned into a spiritual sacrifice to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, in this same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's a third way. Number four, we learned out of Hebrews 13, 16, giving and sharing. Or you could just put down generosity. The Christian's generosity constitutes one of the spiritual sacrifices that we offer to our God that is acceptable through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Paul received this kind of generosity, Philippians 4, 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Listen, a fragrant offering a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You want to know how to offer a sacrifice as a new spiritual priest of God? You give and share, and you live with good works, and you use your body to, in all of your faculties, to honor Him and show Him to be your supreme treasure. Number five, we learned our, let's call it the fruit of our witness for Christ. Born again, blood bought, saved souls. It is the fruit of the faithful witness of the Christian life. The faithfulness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ will at times be the means of grace that God will use to save people. They will hear. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. They will hear you share, declare, proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, of the person of Jesus Christ, calling them to repent and believe, and God will save some through that faithful Christian witness. And when He does, it is, as it were, an offering to God. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, that's the non-Jewish people groups of the world, in the priestly service of the gospel of God. There you can see the language of sacrifice. So he is going to be a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus to the nations of the world in a priestly service of the gospel, the good news of God, so that the offering of these people groups may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's a fifth way and a fifth sacrifice that is offered. Number six, the actions of self-sacrificing love for others. And this is where we made it last week, and I really did kind of cut us a little short on this, so I want to say a couple things here. Actions of self-sacrificing love for others, and then I would encourage you to be biblically balanced, to put in parentheses, especially to other Christians. One of the things that most people do not see just through a casual, cursory reading through the Bible, especially the New Testament, one of the things that we often miss is that most of the callings, most of the exhortations to love and actions of love are directed towards specifically believers. You'll miss that if you're not careful. Yes, we are to love everyone. But in the Bible, within the church, there is a unique and special spiritual, eternal, or everlasting union that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ that creates a dynamic of love, and actions of love are called for in almost every book of the New Testament, if not all of them, toward believers. Let me give you an example. Did you know that it is not just your love for people in general that is a genuine mark that you are a Christian? It's not. The verse is more specific than that in Matthew 13. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The love between brothers and sisters in the family of faith, the household of God, the church, is to be a self-sacrificing love that goes out of self to the benefit of the others, and that will be a mark that distinguishes us from the rest of the world. We know that Jesus is the leader and supreme example here. He offered up his life in self-sacrifice for those that he would redeem. And likewise, he calls us to a life of self-sacrifice. Mark chapter 12, verse 33. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, to love God supremely and to love one's neighbor as oneself. Now, there it is, so you don't hear me saying that we don't have a love for all of our neighbors. We do. But there is a unique and special bond between brothers and sisters in the church that creates a dynamic, that creates an atmosphere of love and self-sacrificing that just is a distinguishing mark. The people of the world see that and they know that we're a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in his exhortation in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8, that is the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 to 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Those who were in the seminar this morning, at the end when we were talking about those examples, think about this verse in light of those examples that we were thinking about. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Churches split all the time because they do not apply God's word in their churches. If church members were walking by the power of the Spirit according to the revelation of God in Scripture, there would be no church splits, except for the self-proclaimed unregenerate people that occasionally will go out from us. John the Apostle, 1 John, he said they went out from us because they were not of us. But know that born again, blood-bought children of God would not divide as we so often do if we would live like Philippians 2 tells us to. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto so tightly, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our Savior. That's the one we follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus did that. He calls us to that. And it is a sacrifice to God that is accepted through Jesus Christ. Number 7. This is the last one. This is the last one that I see in Scripture that we can say specifically is considered a sacrifice that's acceptable through Jesus Christ, that the new priesthood, royal priesthood, holy priesthood of Christians offers back to God for His glory, and that is our prayers. Our prayers. If you were to ask me, what is the most significant part of the Christian life? What do you think I would say? Would I say that it is the church gatherings? Would I say it is singing songs of praise? Would I say it's your reading of the Word of God? I put myself in a corner, didn't I? The most significant part is your prayer life. Now, the way that your prayer life is effective, healthy, and for your fullest flourishing as a child of God is not just praying. God, I need, come to you, Lord, I need this stuff. I'd like for you to give it to me. Something like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Not gonna be very good. In order for that to happen, God has given us His church. In order for your prayer life to be all that it should be, listen, you must know, understand the Word of God. So, the reason I said I'm putting myself in a corner is because I can't just say to you without any explanation that prayer is the most significant part of the Christian life, close the service, and let you go out thinking, well, all I need to do is just pray. That would not be true. Prayer, beloved, is like breathing. Try to hold your breath. How long can you hold it? How many of you can hold your breath longer than 2 minutes? Raise your hand. How many of you can hold your breath longer than 5 minutes? You cannot live very long if you can't breathe. Prayer is like breathing. It is one of the areas that God has given us in, you know, the Bible teaches us, God has revealed to us in Scripture that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways, right? You've heard that probably if you've been in the church for a while, if you've read the Bible. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And God has sovereignly chosen that prayer would be so significant that without it, you cannot have flourishing spiritual life. And that is why it is so targeted by Satan and demon spirits. That is why it is so difficult for your nature of sin in the flesh. And that's why it is so challenged by the spirit of the age around us every day in this world. Because of its great, great significance. Did you know that prayer is an expression of faith? That actually, to reverse that and to say it negatively, if you don't have a good, biblical, healthy, vibrant, passionate prayer life, it is an indication of unbelief. Because if we are not people that are praying, then we must believe that we don't need to pray. And if we feel we don't need to pray, we must believe that we can do it without God. And that's unbelief. Author W. Pink. Cool last name, huh? A.W. Pink, he's often known by. He said this: prayer is not appointed for the furnishing of God with the knowledge of what we need, but it is designed as a confession to Him of our sense of need. Prayer is a supreme expression of faith because it is going to God as the source of everything we need rather than trying to create it ourselves. He goes on, quote, "In this, as in everything, God's thoughts are not ours. God requires that His gifts should be sought for." He didn't have to do it that way, but He designed it that way. You say, well, if God knows what I need, why do I need to ask Him for it? I don't know. There's a biblical answer to that, but I'm telling you that God's thoughts are not mine and not yours, and His ways are not ours, and He has sovereignly designed for you to get and enjoy the gifts through prayer. He's designed it that way. They're to be sought for. He goes on, quote, "He designs to be honored by our asking, just as He is to be thanked by us after He has bestowed His blessing." I had a mentor, some of you know him. He used to say this all the time, never forget it, never forget him. All that you are is understood by your prayer life. All that we are is really told by our prayer life. No one, and this is my expansion of that idea, no one ever moves beyond their prayer life in the battle for holiness, for effective Christian witness, in every facet of every person, Christian's life, every facet of the Christian life. You never move beyond your prayer life. Never. I'm going to show you in a minute. I know some of you are good thinkers and you're saying, well, you didn't show me yet where it is that it's a sacrifice, but you'll see. I want to build this up. Charles Spurgeon, arguably the greatest Baptist preacher of all time. You know, he read six theological books a week. And he could quote to you from those books and tell you what page it was on. So, nobody tries to be like Spurgeon. But he has a way of speaking that I absolutely love. I love this man. I love the way he speaks. Because it is so good for us. We're kind of sensitive people, 21st century America. My feelings, and you hurt me, and that's offensive, and blah, blah, blah. Spurgeon would not fit in well. Because he was very bold in his preaching. And God blessed him. Thousands. You know, the written copies of his sermons every week saw people saved. It's an amazing gift that God gave him. This is what he said, quote, as well could you expect a plant to grow without air and water as to expect your heart to grow without prayer and faith. He says in another place, it is well said that neglected prayer is the birthplace of all evil. You struggling with sin? Guarantee you're struggling in your prayer life. I don't have to ask you, and you don't have to ask me. Prayerlessness, you will find sin. He goes on in another place, quote, no man can progress in grace if he forsakes prayer. And then he says this, listen to this, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. That's hard for me to say. One man to pray, he says, we're 10 men being taught to preach. Beloved, sometimes we have not because we just ask not. He says in another place about prayer, a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Prayerless member of the body of Christ. And then one final Spurgeon quote, quote, neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. Boy, does that speak to modern-day Christians everywhere, especially in America. Pastor, we're just not seeing the results that we would like to see from you. Maybe it's not the preaching at all. Maybe it's the prayerless people in the pews. It's important, isn't it? Psalm 141, verse 2, lets us know that it is a sacrifice. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That's the Old Testament. Moving to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, the Apostle John writes about the heavenly scene where the Lamb of God is. And the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, alone is worthy to unfold the glories of the future that are coming, that we are given a little vision into in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, verse 8, you find this quote, and when he had taken the scroll, that is Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then at the beginning of his vision of the seventh seal of that unfolding futuristic events, identified the saints as the saints' prayers, his offerings, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. Revelation 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. What do you do at an altar? You offer sacrifices with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. You think your prayers are important? Right there they are in the heavenly scenes before the very throne of God. Now you can see why I told you at the beginning of this particular point that it cannot be a me-centered, frivolous, flippant approach of God in just some sort of a casual, whatever comes out of my mouth kind of way. But a very God-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-centered, church-centered, God's purposes in the world centered. God, use me and all that I am for your honor and glory. Every facet of my life, every member of my body, the good works, the generosity of my heart, the acts of self-sacrificing kindness and love. Take all that I am for your purpose and your honor and your glory. And God, I pray that you would make my witness to the world effective in the salvation of souls. I pray that you would make my efforts in the church to be effective for discipling people after the likeness of Jesus Christ, according to your word. God's going to answer those kinds of prayers. Not if, not I wonder. He's going to answer them. But if you're praying, God, I need this and I need that, and I've got to pay, and I've got this, and I would like to enjoy that. The things that God has made that we can enjoy to be used with thanksgiving, but those things, beloved, are ultimately to be for His honor and glory, not for our idolatry. And so a prayer life is so significant that I wanted to linger here in encouraging you to pray. It's not with eloquent words. It's not with formulaic repetition. It's with a sincere heart that trusts God, leans upon God, believes God, takes Him at His word, prays it back to Him. William Gurnall, one of the historical Christians here, a quote from him, "Furnish thyself with arguments from," listen to this, every word this very carefully, "furnish yourself with arguments from the promises," the word, "to enforce your prayers and make them prevalent with God." Make them prevail with God. The promises are the ground of faith, and faith, when strengthened, will make the fervent passionate, and such fervency ever speeds and returns with victory out of the field of prayer. The mightier any is in the word, the more mighty he will be in prayer. If you really want to flourish as a child of God, if you really do want to see revival, if you really want to honor your Creator and your Redeemer, then you will be a person that takes up the book and makes it your meditation day and night, as you persistently, passionately pray. Pray. I would like to see a statistical analysis of how much of the Word of God actually is prayer. I know it's a great percentage. Much of the recorded Word inspired by God, preserved by God, is recorded historical prayers to teach us to pray. The Bible is full of commandments and encouragements to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this simple command, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Is that important? Thirdly, we are told to pray according to the will of God, and the Bible is the revealed will of God. The only way that you can pray according to the will of God is if you know the Bible. Number four, the Word of God cannot be truly desired or spiritually comprehended or savingly spoken without the work of God the Holy Spirit, whom we ask for in prayer. You can't understand the Bible. You can't even truly desire the Bible without the indwelling Holy Spirit giving you the desire. You don't think that's true? Go home and look at Philippians chapter 2 and read that chapter, and you'll come down around 12 and 13 and you'll see, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit in us that gives us a desire for God and His glory in the world, that gives us a desire for the Word, that helps us to understand the Word, that helps us to preach the Word, that helps us to live the Christian life in faith and faithfulness, and that in Him we seek and receive that power in prayer. In prayer. Luke 11, 13. Being saturated, my friends, with the Word of God produces an effective prayer life. John 15, 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, listen, don't tune this out. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The way that you and I live as a holy priesthood, a spiritual house that offers up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I hope today that these sermons and these studies for the Word of God have encouraged you to live a more biblically, explicitly faithful to the Bible concerning your identity as a child of God, as a priest who has access to God and who offers sacrifices to God that are accepted through Jesus Christ in these seven ways, and the final one being your prayer life. I don't know how many times I have thought, I'm going to do better in my prayer life. You ever been there? I'm going to do better. Read God's Word more. Pray more. Is that easy? I wonder why it's so hard. I'll tell you, one of the reasons it's so hard is because it's so important. Satan knows. He knows it. You take up the Word of God and you have a biblically informed prayer life, he's in trouble. He can't do anything with that. And you know what I always want for you? I want you to live with the joy of the Lord. I want you to have a Christ-like life, so that when people see you, they see God. When they hear you, they hear from God. When they watch your life, the attitude that you have, the disposition of your heart, the things that you say, the things that you do, they will be a reflection of God. And so we've learned in this study here a lot about what that looks like and how to go about it. If you want to talk more about it, if you've got questions about it, talk to one another. Come to me. We'll sit down and we'll look over these things from the Word of God. We'll help one another. One of the best ways that you can work toward this church being faithful to God according to His Word, effective in our ministry to this community and wherever the impact will go, is in prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for me. Pray with one another, for one another. And you'll see God work. It'll be in His time. It'll be in His way. God will work. And God will get the glory. And we will experience the benefit.